Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you notice from your notes this morning, we've got a rabbit trail coming up, which will come out of this context. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In our study of faith, well, actually the faith rest life, and some very important truths that we need to know and understand and have a good handle on as believers if we're going to live the Christian life and have the impact that we ought to have for Jesus Christ. So beginning in verse 2, verse 1, of course, is just his opening salutation. But beginning in verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." The Thessalonian church, if you recall back when we did go through that some time back, really could be in that section, really lays out that, you know, they were the Tupos church. They were a model church and showing how they responded to truth. It had an impact in their lives, and they lived it out and had an impact in a whole community. Not because they were something great themselves, but because they responded and applied the truth of the Word of God. Same thing that we need to do in our own lives. Let us pray. As we come before you this morning, Father, we do so with great thankfulness for your awesome provision through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you so much for his completed work on the cross, where he died in our place, was judged for us, so that we, by faith alone in his work on the cross, could have the gift of eternal life, could have that perfect righteousness that is needed if we're to go to heaven, imputed to us, all because of our faith in him and his completed work. And we thank you for it. We pray that as we study your word this morning, may the unfolding of these truths that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we study have an impact on each of us, so that we would be built up, edified in the faith, which is the purpose of the local assembly, to train and equip and edify the saints. And we just pray that that would be the case today as we study your word this morning. And we just thank you so much for this opportunity. We would remember those of our family here that have special health issues. We would remember especially and thank you so much for the provision that you've made for Les this week as he was in the hospital and had surgery on Thursday. And we just thank you that the result was awesome. It was good. And we just pray that you continue to provide for him and as he recovers, and that so he heals up and is able to get home quickly. But we pray that we would be patient so that he could heal before he does come home. Excuse me. We'd also remember our good friend Caleb here, and we just pray that you'd provide for him the strength that he needs each day to deal with his special needs and issues. And we just Pray that he'll look to you for the strength that he needs each day. For Jackie, as she recovers from the surgery, and it's a long process, and I just pray that she'd be patient as she heals and everything comes back together there for her. Now, Father, we would remember those of our family who are out traveling this weekend, and we just around the country. We just pray that you'd provide for them, meet their needs. And we just thank you for the opportunities that are ours to be here this morning, to respond to your truth. And we just pray that these things will have meaning and purpose in our own lives as we think about what you have provided for us, as God the Holy Spirit illuminates the things before us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now in this hour we're looking at the challenge of living the faith-breath life and the awesome provision that is made for us as believers. And it's going to take us, I don't know how many lessons, but we'll keep plugging as we work through this. And it's I've already changed things around. Every time I go back to, I change, add, subtract, whatever. And so there's no telling how long we'll be here, but until we get to the done with, in this section, what I think we need to be doing. Everything that we see here with the faith rest life, everything revolves around this concept of faith. And as we've seen over and over again, faith is not just some nebulous, abstract concept at all in the Word of God. And it's not, there's no such thing as blind faith biblically at all. The key is, what is the object of the faith? That's where the merit is. And so when we think about it from a salvation standpoint, of course, the object of faith is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He died for us. He had you in mind when he went to the cross, and he was judged for your sin. The penalty, the guilt was poured out on him, and he was judged. Now, the benefit to that comes to you the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ. Now, having done that, that opens up a whole new ball game. What do we do as believers in Jesus Christ? What's our objective in life? Now, we just stumble, bumble through life. Has he left us here just to, you know? No, he's provided us what we need to know and understand. And that brings the faith which we're looking at here. The object of the faith is the Word of God. The truth, the doctrine that is here. You know, those nasty words, doctrine. People don't like that. I might have to think. Well, that's the whole objective of the Christian life, is to think. Think truth. Evaluate everything, every situation, every circumstance that you're facing in life, and do so, bouncing it through a frame of reference, the convictions that you have developed based on the Word of God. If you, well, see, you've only got two options. In fact, go back to something we haven't looked at in a while, but my little critter here. Not being an artist, so I just, you know, we just, this is a little critter here. This is you or me. Yeah. But anyway, the key is, who is influencing your thinking, your viewpoint, as a believer? Is it God the Holy Spirit through the Word? That's God's desire. So that you have a frame of reference for truth. And you can make your decisions based on that truth. Or are you being influenced by Satan and his counterfeits, the world philosophies, the systems out there? As Paul says in Colossians 2:8, don't get involved in that stuff. It'll lead you astray. You letting the sin nature rule? Are you putting it back into rulership, as we saw in Romans chapter 6, second half of the chapter? Not taking it into account and applying the truths of the first half, your position in Christ? what has provided you? You know, all those things. Is that the source of your influence in life? That's influencing your thinking, your viewpoint? Which is it? See, we've got this, God has created us in His image, and one of the things that He's given us in that image aspect is the ability to think, to reason, and work through things, but also a volition to choose. To choose to respond to His truth, or to reject it, rebel against Him, and go with the flow, with the culture, and all the goody stuff, and this stuff that, you know, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. Eternal separation from God. But as a believer, we can, when we choose this route, the death is not eternal separation, but temporal death, lack, you know, a cessation of fellowship, relationship is still there, we're still in Christ, that'll never change, but the fellowship aspect is hindered. So the choice is ours. And so these are the kind of things that we need to keep in the back of our mind as we work through this stuff. But faith in the Word is where we're at, and we were looking at some stuff last week. Began looking at some aspects of the potential hazards, if you will, for the believer that will impact negatively our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the first, there's four of them we're going to deal with here. I don't know if we'll get through all of them this morning, but we were working on the first one, which was, we have to guard against this attitude of legalism. Legalism. We saw in our study of Galatians that aspect of law performance living, setting up an external standard and say, boy, if I meet that standard, I've arrived. I'm impressed. God is impressed with me, type of thing. We noted in our definition that legalism is a disposition in which man seeks to establish his own righteousness before God. And this is really where much of religion is out there. They're trying to get you to do, and whatever, to impress them. And if they're impressed, then God has obviously got to be impressed. Not the case. He's only impressed with you when He sees and looks at you and sees that perfect righteousness of God in you, imputed to you. And that comes strictly by faith alone in Christ alone, and not by any kind of work system. So legalism really is man doing good deeds, religious works, in an attempt to impress God, to merit His blessing. But most of the time, what they're doing is they're doing these things to impress people. So it's something that relies on human resources rather than on God's resources through grace. Human abilities rather than on divine enablement. And we looked at a number of passages that were dealing with that. Thing is, we are created as believers. Once we believe in Jesus Christ, we are new creations in Christ. We are created in Christ, in Him, in that relationship, for the purpose of good works, Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, not by good works. The outflow of living out your position, your identification with Christ, should produce divine good. The works for the Christian, I refer to as divine good production, as opposed to the human good production that flows from that sin nature when it rules. Oh, man, it's impressed with that human good stuff. But God isn't. He has rejected at the cross all the human righteousnesses. Titus 3:5 makes that very clear. Not by works of righteousnesses, the good deeds that we do. It's not that way at all. Salvation is not that way. Neither is our relationship with Him in time. So to amplify and look at a passage that kind of blends the aspect of the provision, the divine provision, and our responsibility coming together, that's why I went to 1 Thessalonians 1:3. And unfortunately, one of the places that the New American Standard, it's okay, but it really doesn't do a really good job on the translation of this verse, verse 3. Now, as it stands there, it says, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Now, and it's a good, grammatically accurate in the sense of it follows the text, but it doesn't give you the sense of the grammar that it ought to be there. Now, this is one case. I'm not very hot on the NIV, but this is one place where they've actually done a better job because they reflect. And I'll explain it here in a minute, but the genitive case is here. And it says, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What prompted Paul's thankfulness here was not just their positive volition of doctrine, their desire to know the Word. That's there. But they had more than that. They had a tenacious attitude towards the Word and its application in their lives. In the face of great adversity that they were facing, as we noted there, verses 5 and 6. And it had a big impact in that community. So what Paul is relating here is that bona fide production in the life of the believer, that is, divine good production, to three essential characteristics or qualities here. Faith, hope, and love. Never heard those before, right? Faith, hope, and love. But they're tied to something else in each case. An active noun that they're modifying. So the occasion for giving thanks was Paul and company, those that were working with him at this in his missionary journey, remembering the life-changing character, that life-changing character change that resulted in these believers as they grew in the faith, as they grew in the Word, and it had tremendous impact in the community. He describes all this by this remembering and giving thanks there by a present participle, remembering, which introduces verse 3. But that raises a question. Does it really go with without ceasing or continually? Could go either way. In other words, does it go to, with the preceding clause making mention or with the clause that follows remembering? My conclusion is it goes with remembering. Verse 3 focuses our attention on three specific areas of remembrance, as we will see. The whole chapter actually really amplifies the character of this church as remembered by Paul and company, the missionary team there. So I take it the without ceasing to go with the remembering. As we examine the specifics mentioned in verse 3, we should note that the substance of what they remembered is found in those three words: work, labor, and endurance. Work, labor, and endurance. Well, not everybody likes work. They sure wouldn't like the labor, the word, what it means, because that means the work, the sweat's running off your brow. And endurance, staying under the pressure, patient endurance, the same thing we saw in James in first chapter a number of times. However, Paul was quick to add three more words which were vital to understand these three active nouns. To each was added one of the great words of the Christian triad: faith, love, and hope. What we have here is the character of Christ manifested in their life. Character of Christ. And how is that manifested? As they take and apply the Word. Not just, it doesn't just happen. They've got to have learned, matriculated, if you will, studied the Word, been taught. They believed it. They've been living it out, having impact. That's how you live out and demonstrate, reflect the character of Christ. Of course, that fits with what we saw in Ephesians, quite frankly. Being filled with Christ by God the Holy Spirit as we take in the Word and study it, believe it, and make it a part of our frame of reference, if you will, our convictions. So we have that character of Christ manifest in our life. These qualities, faith, hope, and love, each are tied to something else. If you think about it, from our study in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit and the Word. You can't separate the two, ever. The product, if you will, of walking by the Spirit. So these qualities of faith, love, hope are absolutely essential if one's work, labor, and endurance are to result in genuine fruitfulness, production, divine good production in the life. Not responding to all the goofy, legalistic things. The Lord's rebuke to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 provides a stern warning regarding our Christian service or ministry. There in Revelation 2:2, Christ told the church, I know your deeds, your works, and your toil, your labor, and your perseverance, your endurance. Same three words here. But there was something missing. Something missing. And because of what was missing, they experienced his rebuke. Great church in Ephesus. But it was missing something. The church of Ephesus had works, labor, and endurance. But there is no mention of the faith, the love, and the hope. As Paul notes here at Thessalonica. As the source of their motivation. For their living the Christian life. These three prepositional phrases, which is what we have here, your work of faith, and you say, I've added here, produced, your work produced by faith. How do you do that? Well, easy, because we have this. Faith is in the subjective case. It's a subjective genitive. And grammatically it stands to the word it modifies as root, if you will, to the fruit. In other words, what produces the work, the labor, and the endurance. In each one of these cases, the genitive demonstrates what produces a relationship. This is the root out of which flows the work, the labor, and the steadfastness or the patient endurance. So we have here the work produced by faith, a labor motivated by love, and an endurance prompted by hope. Now remember, when it talks about love, it's not talking about some emotional whoopie-doo, the heart pumps down and gets all emotional. He's not talking about emotion at all. He's talking about the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Always is tied to the Holy Spirit's ministry in the life. But as Scripture abundantly makes clear, each is in turn the result of the ministry of the Spirit of God and the Word of God being lived out in the life of believers. This is what's going on here. This is why it's so important for us to get a handle on this concept as we begin this study on faith. So let's look a little closer at these three statements. The first one is their work of love, or work of faith, as they've translated it here. The work of faith. Work is a standard common word for work, ergon, which refers to what is something is done, the production, something is made, a deed, an action, something that's accomplished in the life. It is a work singular that faith inspires to accomplish, that is, the will of God. Since your, and you know, you look at it, it says, your work of faith, it's plural. So he's addressing everyone in that local assembly, that church. So it's looking at the collective accomplishment, if you will, of the church as it functioned in the midst of great persecution. And of course, faith here is our word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. This is the word for faith, right here. And it speaks here of what is believed. Our life as believers in Jesus Christ is to be characterized by faith. Faith in what? Not just faith. I mean, you know, everybody believes in something. It's what they believe that's important. That separates the men from the boys, if you will. Now, we are saved by faith. Faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we are saved in order to live our life and walk by faith. In fact, if you just look back a little bit there to Ephesians chapter 2, I think we get the whole picture. Ephesians 2, if you remember, was very instructive because he starts off the first few verses going back and reviewing for them. Here's where you were as an unbeliever. An unbeliever dominated by your sin nature. Under the rulership of Satan, the god of this world. But most importantly, you were dead. Verse 1. You were dead. Now, this is a key issue that so many, especially in the covenant theology and some of these others, they mess up. Death in Scripture means what? And if you do anything but associate it with separation, you've got a problem. Because you're distorting what's there. Separation. No basis of relationship with the unbeliever and God. Totally separated by an insurmountable barrier that stands between them and God. That barrier can be quickly removed by faith in Christ. But separation is the key. And this leads to, if that's misunderstood, I'm thinking about doing a thing for the paper next week on this issue here. Because the ramifications of this in the Christian life, if you mess that up in Romans 6:6, which many of them do, and they end up saying, oh, we're new creations in Christ, we only have a new nature. We don't have a sin nature. Oh, what do you do with the sin? Oh, that's the old habits. The old humanness is still there. But causes all kinds of grief. And there's some big names out there peddling that kind of stuff. But this is important, death. But anyway, in chapter 2, he goes through that whole process. He gets down to verse 4 and he says, you know, but God made an awesome provision for you, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, separated from him, no basis of relationship in our transgressions. He made us alive to get together with Christ. He's provided through Christ and his work on the cross what we need to remove that barrier so that there's no longer a separation, so that we have a basis of relationship. By grace you have been saved. And he puts that in a tense there, as he will in verse 8. Have been saved. perfect tense. And what that means is that something happened at a point of time that you believed in Jesus Christ, that the results of it goes on for eternity. Cannot be changed. You didn't do anything for salvation to start with. It's believed. It's not a work. It's by grace. That's the only grace way, Paul says in Romans 4:16. The only grace way. And so you didn't do anything for salvation, and it's the height of arrogance to come along and say, oh, I've committed this great sin. I've lost my salvation. Hogwash. Perfect tense says, can't happen. Eternal security. Eternal security is a reality. And in verses 8 to 9, he makes it very clear that salvation is by grace. It says, for by grace you have been saved through the means of what? Faith. Faith in what? The chair? The wall? No. Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift. What is the gift? The whole package of salvation is the gift. The gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. And then that's the verse 10 that I mentioned before, follows. After salvation, here's where we're to go. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Literally, it's we are his masterpiece. Created what? For good works, divine good production, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's laid out in his word where he wants us to go. The divine provision is there. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings, he says in Ephesians 1:3. It's there. The provision is there. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to learn what it is, what is ours? In fact, we read in Scripture last week, that whole passage was from verse 3 through 14, all one sentence in the Greek. Grace provision for you for living the Christian life. Now, and we saw Romans 1:17 last week also speaks to this issue as it follows 16, which is kind of normal. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God resulting literally in salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the work, to the Greek. It doesn't say to everyone who works, it's to who believes. For it is the righteousness of God. For in it, in the gospel, is revealed what? His righteousness. From faith to faith, as it is written. And then he goes back and quotes from Habakkuk. He says, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And there, of course, the emphasis is on the righteousness aspect, as we noted last week. That passage is quoted three times, and each time with a different emphasis. And then Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, you know, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are now new creations in Christ. It's a whole new ball game. You have new provisions. You now have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, let's make the best use of it, of that provision. Take in the Word. Study it. I mean, that's the provision. That's where everything flows from. Our understanding of what the Word says. Yeah. And I can't stress it too much. But the key element of faith is the object of faith. That's where the merit is. That's where the whole import is. It's in the faith. The object of faith. Here the focus is on the Word that they have been taught in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. What they have been taught. Paul wasn't there very long, but he had an opportunity to lay out some very important truths to them. He reiterates at the end of each chapter some of the important truths related to the return of Christ and to remind them of that aspect. But they had been taught some very important truths. He would have also taught them some basic understanding of who God is and the provision made by Him for them. I also believe that Paul would have introduced them to the important identification truths that detail their position in Christ and its importance in their daily lives. So they had some elementary content. Remember, they had not a whole lot of teaching before Paul and Silas got run out of town. Just a few short weeks. What made the difference for them? What made the difference for them? See, what they heard, they believed it. They lived it. They used that word heard that they now knew in their decision-making process. But the question is, do we as we are? Their work produced by faith. Faith in what? The word heard, believed. The second prepositional phrase, their labor of love. Labor motivated by love. Now, labor here is a little different word. In their God, it's kapos. Kapos. This is the word that means to labor, you know. I get the picture in my mind, you know, the old pick and shovel stuff, you know, sweat. I mean, you're just out there in the hot sun, just, you know. Or probably the worst job I ever did that did that kind of thing was putting on a roof in a 95-degree temperature one time. Not fun. But that's what kapos communicates to us, that kind of sweat, fatigue, arduous toil. See, you think about it, you know, work itself may be pleasant and stimulating, but labor, kapos, involves something more, arduous toil. That strenuous and sweat-producing labor. So the labor motivated by love is a present labor and is explained in verse 9, actually. The end of the verse there. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. To serve a living and true God. Out of a deep love for the Lord and His people, the work of faith extended itself into a toil, even to the point of weariness in the service of God and those He wanted them to minister to. Remember from our past study, definition of love. Remember that. Love is an attitude, not an emotion. It's an attitude that motivates you to do what is right and best for another according to the Word of God. In other words, you're doing what's right according to the Word of God, no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. And that love, that kind of love is always associated with ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Paul provided it an excellent, excellent model for them and for us of such labor to the point of weariness. 1 Thessalonians 2:2, he says, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God among much opposition. Down in verse 9, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Over in 2 Thessalonians 3:8, he says, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. And that's a bona fide thing from an evangelistic standpoint. You don't ever make the issue of support this kind of thing when you're communicating the gospel to unbelievers. And that's why they needed outside support. Colossians chapter 1, just back a few pages here. Verse 29. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power. He says, I'm laboring, but I'm using the resources that are mine in Christ, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, His truth for the church age believer. That is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, so we go from work produced by faith, labor motivated by love, ministry of the Holy Spirit, to an endurance or steadfastness of hope here. Endurance produced by hope. Now, steadfastness here is the word that we've saw, I don't know how many times, in James chapter 1. Hupomone, patient endurance. Hupo, which means to abide under. Hupomone comes from two words. Hupo, preposition, which means under, and really has the idea of under authority. And meno, abide or remain. The idea is to remain under the pressure. Most times, what do? We want the pressure to go away. We want everything to be smooth sailing. But what did we see from James? You want to grow, mature in the Christian life? It's going to take some pressure. It's going to take some challenges to you to take the Word of God seriously and apply it in your life. It could be all kinds of things, you know, different things. Job related, health related, all kinds of things. What is going to challenge you in your particular niche to get serious with God and apply His Word in your life? Patient endurance. So it's the thrust is to remain under the pressure, regardless of the intensity or length of time. So it conveys the idea of endurance. That's why steadfastness is a good translation of the word, actually. Patience, fortitude, perseverance, all these things really give you the nuance here when you collectively look at them. Of this word, hupomone. So this steadfastness of hope, this present endurance, prompted by a future prospect. A hope. Now, a hope. That's something we need to explain there. Hope. Elpis. E-L-P-I-S. Elpis, the noun, and the verb elpizo, describing hoping on our part, is not anywhere close to the way it's used today at all in our vernacular of the day. Well, I hope so, you know, type of thing. Isn't there? This is a confident expectation. Why? Because God has said something's going to happen in the future. He's going to return, as he said in the last part of 1 Thessalonians. Oh, in fact, at the end of each verse, each chapter. emphasizes some aspect of the return of Christ. And we know he's going to be returning for his bride, the believers of the church age. And they're going to be raptured before the tribulation. It's a hope, a blessed hope, confident expectation. Why? Why can we say that's a confident expectation? Because God is the source of that input that tells us about those things. There is no uncertainty with this hope. And that is a reality because of the object of the hope, or the foundation of the hope, if you will. One of the best commentaries on this quality of endurance prompted by hope is spelled out for us by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, last three verses. Now we could back up to begin with verse 13. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak. Paul communicating to the Corinthians, who were a problem church, if there ever was one. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Everything to the glory of God. Same thing he emphasizes throughout all his epistles. Then verse 16. Therefore, knowing these things, he says, we do not lose heart. We don't become discouraged or in any way disheartened. But though our outer man is decaying, this body is falling apart. It demonstrates the reality of Genesis chapter 3. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day as we continually take in the word, as we believe it, study it, live it out. For momentary light affliction, and you have to love Paul's approach here. Momentary light affliction. You read some of his stuff that he gives there later in the chapter, or in 2 Corinthians, the stuff that he went through. Light affliction, you know, being beaten, all this kind of stuff, imprisoned, all the things he went through, light affliction. It's producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. Reward at the judgment seat of Christ. While we look not at the things which are seen, this is the key. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, the spiritual things. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're passing away. All the goody stuff. The things that a man is impressed with. You know, fancy cars, big fancy houses, all the fancy, all the goody stuff. It's all passing away. 100 years from now, nobody will care. But what's in your soul, that will count. That counts. Those things are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's what's important. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, the object of their hope is expressed by the words, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. And in fact, if we'd have kept on reading this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, we got down in verse 6. You believe in Jesus Christ, respond to his provision that he talked about in verses 4 and 5, his great mercy with which he loved us, and believed. You have been saved, he says, and he raised us up, taking us back to what we saw in Romans chapter 6, the identification with him and his death, burial, and resurrection. He raised us up with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Spiritually this morning, the believer in Jesus Christ is where? In Christ at the right hand of the Father. Important to remember that. Ephesians 2:5 or 2:6. This phrase here, focus in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, points to the anchor, the foundation of their hope, and I trust yours also this morning. It was for them and is for us a living hope based on a living Savior and His exalted presence before the Father through resurrection and ascension to God's right hand in heaven. From that exalted place, He will return for us, His people. In fact, He's going to emphasize that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13 and following says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe, first class condition, and we do, that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, those who have already died." See, that was their question. Oh, I know He's supposed to come. How come these guys have already died? What's going on here? What's happening? And Paul is giving them the clue here. They're going to actually, he's going to make a point here. They're going to stand up first. Then we're going to meet them together, meet Christ together with them in the air. "For we say," verse 15, "to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." They're going to stand up first, literally. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, snatched up, arpazo, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." See, at that point, when we meet Him, we will be in that totally changed resurrection body like His. This phrase, "in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father," is also linked grammatically to the two previous statements, the work produced by faith and a labor motivated by love. What this does is to link the faith, the love, and the hope spoken of here all to Jesus Christ and therefore to our fellowship with Him. Is that fellowship important or what? Okay, well, probably this brings us down to the next point. That's just getting the amplification and stuff for point one, which is we've got to be careful of the legalism aspect. But I'll just mention the next pothole, if you will, on the road. Is we also need to guard against working in the energy of the flesh. That is, trying to live the Christian life in Romans 7 with that sin nature ruling. And to develop that will take more than we've got, so we'll pick it up there next Sunday morning. As in the next hour, we look at the study on who is God, and really it's a study of theology proper, if you will. Very important truths. And of course, Wednesday night we're in Daniel. So, okay, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As we come to the close of our service this morning, I spent a few moments for anyone that might be here this morning who's unsure about their eternal destiny. If you have not believed in Jesus Christ personally, placed your faith in His work on a cross, then you are this morning without eternal life, and therefore without hope, without this hope that we've just been looking at. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And God provided a solution through Jesus Christ for man's need. That separation, that barrier that stands between the unbeliever and a holy and righteous God. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ and his completed work on the cross. We want you to know this morning that all of your sins were poured out on Jesus Christ while he was there on the cross. He was judged in your place. He did everything that was necessary to provide you for your salvation. And he did it just for you. And there's nothing that you can do to earn or merit what he did for you. No works, no amount of character reformation, no church membership, nothing. Absolutely nothing. See, that's religion. They try to get you to do things like that, and it'll get you nowhere. He fully paid the penalty required by the holiness of the Father for you. He satisfied completely the righteous requirement that's needed. Totally satisfied that. To take you as a sinner so that you could become now a saint, a believer in Jesus Christ. Since that penalty or payment has been paid for you, the only thing that keeps that barrier between you and him is your attitude towards God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Will you believe in him this morning? See, that's the only bridge across that barrier. Faith in the cross work of Jesus Christ. See, the Bible makes it very clear, as we read it a couple times earlier this morning. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. John makes it very clear also. He says, these things have been written, that ye may know, that ye may believe, that Jesus is the Son. He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In fact, Paul makes it very clear that he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf. In other words, to bear the penalty, to be judged in our place, so that we might be made, might become the righteousness of God in him. Talking about that imputed righteousness that comes to us by faith. Might have his righteousness complete all by faith, believing in him. So we would challenge you this morning, if you're here without Christ, you need to examine these things very, very carefully. We don't know how long we have, how many days we have, how many years, whatever. And so we just present these things so that this is the gospel message that needs to be understood and believed. Now, Father, we're indeed thankful that we do have this privilege this morning of studying your word and truth. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit's challenge to us through these things that we've looked at this morning might encourage each of us, and may we be built up in the faith so that we're prepared as believers to bring honor and glory to you, or do everything to the praise of his glory. And we just pray these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.